And it is a beautiful day. And as it was said in the last prayer, every day that we can get upright, of course, is a beautiful day. Well, even when we can't get upright. And we have said so many times recently, especially it's been driven home to me, that every day you have is a gift from God, a blessing, and you need to be happy about it and make the best of it, regardless of how it begins. It's always end good if you begin and end it with a prayer. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In Philippians chapter 2, first of all, the passage that was read at the beginning of the worship service, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then we look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. And there Luke says, or he records, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied." The Apostle Paul talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea of working out is not figuring out, because it's already been figured out for us, but working it out, doing those things that will bring it about, but with fear and trembling. And Luke talks about the church walking in the fear of the Lord, members of the church walking in the fear of the Lord. It's a biblical subject, and sometimes people don't want to talk a whole lot about it. It's not very popular in a lot of people's minds, and so they avoid any talk about fear because on the basis that it's negative, and we want all our preaching to be positive and all this kind of stuff. And some people just don't believe that you ought to be afraid of God. And when you start talking about the fear of the Lord, they'll say something like, "Well, my God is not like that. My God is love. There's no fear in love. And so we shouldn't fear God." And really what we're looking at is, number one, an overreaction to what used to be referred to as hellfire and brimstone preaching. That's one reason. Sometimes it's because we have an agenda. But the result is always the same. It's kind of a libertine type of behavior where there aren't any rules. If there's no fear of the Lord, then you can just basically do what you want to do, and God's going to accept it because He loves you. It's like you have another grandparent. And that's not a very accurate view of God at all. But it could be that we could have gone to the other extreme where everything we preach on is negative and brutal and talking about hell and God beating up on us. But that also is a mistake, because it discounts the grace of God that has been so richly shown upon us. Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus talks about fear and fearing God. It says, "And be not afraid of them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, the command is not there, it's just the wisdom that's there. Fear God. When you understand who God is and what God can do and what God has promised, there's plenty of reason to be afraid of him. Kind of like if your father says, "I told you not to do that, or I'll spank you," then you don't do it because you fear your father, don't you? You don't want the spanking, so you don't do that which is contrary to his will. You do what he says. Okay, the same thing is true about God. God has given us a way to live, and we need to live that way. And if we don't, we need to be afraid, because it's not just a spanking that we receive. Okay, it's not just a temporary punishment. Now, in this lesson, we want to accomplish three things. First of all, we want to define fear of the Lord. What are we talking about when we talk about fear of the Lord? Then we want to point out why the fear of the Lord is so important to us. And then, thirdly, suggest how we can develop a healthy fear of the Lord. It very much parallels the fear that we have for our parents. And so, let's look at it. First of all, we define the expression fear of the Lord as it's found over there in Acts chapter 9. The word fear, many times in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is translated from this yirah, which I don't know whether I pronounced that right or not. We've already learned not to trust my pronunciations of just about anything. But anyway, it means fear, terror, awesome or terrifying thing, or the object causing that fear. Or sometimes, especially in reverence to God or our parents, it is respect, reverence, piety. Now, in the Greek, the word fear, especially from our text, translated from the Greek word phobos, from which we get phobia. And some of us are claustrophobic. Some of us are afraid of needles. I can't afford that. And some of us are afraid of heights. I can't imagine that. I love to be up high. Okay, but there are some people who are afraid of heights. Okay, and they have a phobia. It's a fear, a dread, a terror, that which strikes terror. And he says that they walked in the phobos of the Lord, and that we are to have phobos and trembling as we do God's will. So here's the word fear, and it has a pretty concrete meaning, which we understand. Fear of the Lord, often defined as reverence or awe. That's okay because it's sometimes used and defined because of the context that way. And so it includes reverence and awe of God. Fear of the Lord then should include not just reverence and awe, but a place for trembling. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not just respect and reverence and awe, but that is phobos, fear. Being afraid. Trembling comes from the Greek word tromos, a trembling or quaking with fear. I've experienced some of that too lately. Okay? Just as one would likely tremble at the presence of one who could take our life, Jesus taught us to fear the one who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, fear God, be afraid of him. Like you're afraid of your father when you've been bad or you're in for punishment. Now there's reverence, there's awe, and there's plenty of room for love. But do right. Pass the time of your sojourn in fear, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 says. That'd be chapter 1, verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourn in fear. And so we have that kind of fear. So a proper fear of the Lord would include reverence and awe in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The writer says, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. But now notice verse 29, why the reverence and awe? For our God is a consuming fire. There's a little bit of being afraid in that. And Hebrews 10 and verse 31, what does it say? Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A fearful thing, especially when we've been bad. A trembling and quaking if one knows they have offended God then. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. Where it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. If you sin willfully, should you be afraid? You betcha. Because God knows. He knows before you confess it. He knows before somebody else tells him about it in prayer. And there's no more sacrifice for sins. I don't want to get in that shape, do you? You look at Adam and Eve in the garden. They had reverence and respect for God, but it wasn't their reverence and respect that caused them to hide in the bushes when God came. They knew that they had not done what God wanted them to do. They didn't know what God was going to do about it. They were afraid. And they should have been. Again, Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31, "For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." And then you go back to chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where it says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now let's look at the importance of the fear of the Lord. Lots of passages that we can look at. We're going to concentrate on Proverbs simply because we can. I mean, we could approach this any number of ways, but Proverbs is a good place to start. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction." The foolish don't, they're not afraid of God, so they don't listen to him. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, "The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. Do I hate?" Why? Because in our respect for God, we know that evil is an affront to God. So we hate it to the one that we are in awe and reverence for. Proverbs 10, 27, "The fear of Jehovah prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." A longer life. Well, why? Because God tells us things that promote good health and good life. Whereas the fellows down at the local bar don't. Their recommendations will shorten your life. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, "In the fear of Jehovah is strong confidence, boldness, assurance." The person who fears God knows who he is and where he's headed. Those who do not fear God have either never thought a whole lot about God, or they're groping around in the dark and know it. When you die, what's going to happen to you? I tell you what I want to happen to you. I want you to wake up in the arms of Jesus, in the bosom of Abraham, as Luke 16 would describe it, filled with the joy of your Lord. That's what I want. But that begins with the fear of Jehovah, a strong respect, and an understanding that God punishes. His children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27, "The fear of Jehovah is a fountain of life, that one may depart from the snares of death." It's the difference between going to heaven and hell. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of Jehovah men depart from evil." Where people don't fear Jehovah, they will do just about anything to one another. And sometimes the only thing that keeps us from acting like a bunch of animals is that we know that God's going to call us into account for it. He's going to judge us. God will judge his people. Not going to just judge the wicked. He's going to judge his people. Proverbs 19 and verse 23, "The fear of Jehovah tendeth to life, and he that hath it, it shall be shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Those who have a fear of Jehovah and the life that that offers find satisfaction. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, what is that satisfaction called? The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Peace of mind. If you have a fear of the Lord and you do what God wants, you have peace of mind that other people don't have. and have no access to. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, the reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches and honor and life. You live a good life. People respect that. And you have and do the things that people respect and admire in a person. Without the fear of the Lord, we cannot please Him. In Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Thus saith Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me? And what place shall be my rest? For all these things hath my hand made, and so all these things come to be, saith Jehovah. But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." The person who listens to what God says and he says, "This is important, I've got to hear this." That's the one that God takes care of. Now the one who trembles at God's word has God's promise of mercy. Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18. "But loving kindness of Jehovah is from everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto His children's children." Now, the thing about God's loving kindness, the loving kindness of Jehovah, is nearly always associated with forgiveness and mercy. Yeah, it's associated with the blessings, the temporal blessings that we have in this life, but it's nearly always associated with forgiveness and mercy. That is in the Scriptures, even though it goes broader than that in the Scriptures. And who is it for? It's for those who fear Him. He says in verse 18, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His precepts, to do them. Fearing God is connected with doing what God says. And there's great reward in that, so that it's no imposition whatsoever. Now, we need to know how to develop a fear of the Lord. It's not something that comes naturally to a lot of people. I know some who are not afraid of anything they can't see. And since God isn't there, they think they can get away with just about whatever they want to do. That's not healthy, is it? So, let's look at this idea of the fear of the Lord and how to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes through the Word of God. And somebody says, "Well, there you go again, David, talking about the Bible and how we get everything out of the Scriptures." Okay, fear comes through believing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You think about that for a minute. Fear comes by believing. I'm not afraid of anything I don't believe in. I am not afraid of aliens landing their spacecraft in front of the national capital and taking the president hostage. You ever see that movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still? Stupidest thing I ever saw in my life. Of course, as time goes on, it gets dumber and dumber and dumber, because a lot of the things that those aliens had that were so miraculous are commonplace to us now. But anyway, dumb. But I never was afraid of that. I'd never seen a spaceman. I never believed in spacemen. And now I don't know a whole lot about physical law, but I know enough about physics to know they ain't there. And if they are there, then they're too dumb to do anything about it. Do you know what 5 light years is? You know how far you travel and how long it takes traveling at 1,000,000 miles an hour to travel 5 light years? You'd have 20 or 30 generations pass away. And that's at 1,000,000 miles an hour. Who'd be stupid enough to get on a spaceship knowing he's going to die there? And if he should be lucky enough to have children, all his children for 5 or 6 generations are going to be dead before they get off. But, you know, when they get off, they get to ride the Hale-Bopp Comet. And you hear the cuckoo clocks going off and you wonder, well, what's that all about? That's what it's all about. Okay, but if you really believe that, okay, then you might be a little bit afraid. The Phoenix Lights. Oh, we're being invaded by outer space. No, we're not. I remember one night many years ago when I was a teenager, as a matter of fact. It was about dusk. It was getting dark. And I see this light going straight up in the west. And it looked like a starburst going straight up. And then it got up so high and it kind of busted up. And another bright light came out of that. And soon it developed into, and I'm thinking, oh man, there's the spaceship. You know what it was? They're shooting off a rocket at Vandenberg Air Force Base over in California, and you could see it as it got up into the stratosphere here. It was beautiful. I saw one of those close up at middle of the night. They shot it off, and I was up about Port Hueneme, and the whole sky was turned into a big rainbow. And you know what that was? That was the spacemen spraying stuff so they make preparation to come down here. And no, that was gases from the exhaust of the rocket hitting the gases in the stratosphere and then acting as a prism for the sunlight that was coming through them and making rainbows. Now that might sound a little complicated for some, but I think they can even understand that in Rio Linda. So, hey, there ain't no spacemen. Don't be afraid of them. And if they were, why would they come here? Don't ask me that again. I have several answers, all of which I think are funny, and you probably wouldn't. But anyway, if I really believed it, I'd be afraid when I saw that rocket go up. I was afraid. But the second and third time I saw that, I knew what it was. And I was not afraid. The night the first space shuttle was launched, a new beginning for our space program, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, like all of them were. And I was living in Prescott, and I was standing on the back porch, and all of a sudden, it looked like there was a forest fire over the mountain behind where we lived, because the whole sky turned red. Just bright red. And all the people in Prescott, well, not all the people in Prescott, but a lot of people in Prescott called the police. And a bunch of them called the Forest Service to see if they had fire trucks on their way out to that big prairie fire. It wasn't any prairie fire. It was the Northern Lights. And when people understood that, they said, you know, that was really pretty. They weren't afraid anymore because they didn't believe it was a bunch of space people or it wasn't a big fire headed for their house. So when I believe what God says about the sinner being punished in an everlasting hell, that's where the fear comes in. If I don't fear, it's because I don't believe. And faith comes of hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. According to Deuteronomy 31, the Jews were to gather every 7 years to read the law, and they did. Why? So they would remember God and fear Him. The words of Paul in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, talk about judgment day and the dividing between the righteous and the evil and the punishment of the evil man and the reward of the righteous. And for the evil man, that strikes fear in him. If you can convince him, you know, Felix was convinced in Acts 24 because Paul was talking about him. He was talking about what God said and all that, but he recognized that Paul was talking about him. It scared him to death, and he trembled. Why did he tremble? Because he believed what Paul was saying. Well, how do you shut off that? You get out of the presence of Paul. You get where you don't hear it anymore. And you let that fear fade along with your faith. Faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's where that fear comes in. The words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 7, it says, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with The Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, which you are not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things are thus to be dissolved. What things? What are you sitting on? What do you walk on when you walk across the ground? It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to be dissolved. Do you believe it? Well, that belief creates what we call a godly fear, the kind of fear that moves us to obedience. It moves us closer with reference to our relationship to God. Because we fear what God can do and what God has promised to do. But the problem is, sometimes we lose that fear. And we lose that fear, it can be said we've lost our faith. I remember when I was first starting out preaching, I had a sermon that I had gotten out of a sermon outline book called The Road to Hell. It's a good book, a good sermon. I still got it laying around somewhere. And I preached it, and it wasn't particularly overbearing or earth-shaking. It just gave the facts. What happens when, you know, what happens to get you in hell, and then what happens when you get there? And just pointed to the scriptures. It didn't use real outlandish language and all that kind of stuff. But it was pretty plain spoken. Woman come up to me after service, she says, "That's just the way with you preachers. Why don't you preach about heaven?" Okay, I'll preach about heaven. So I preached a sermon on how to get to heaven and what heaven is like. And that sort of satisfied her, but you see, her problem was not that I didn't preach on heaven or how to get there. She wanted me to stop preaching negative things. Don't preach on hell. Don't preach on falling from grace. Don't preach on doctrinal error. Don't preach on issues. And, well, what am I going to preach on? Well, she had to give me something else to preach on then. You know, what do you want me to preach on? So I preached a good sermon on the road to heaven, and included in that sermon is, what's heaven like? She liked the sermon, but didn't satisfy her because I preached on institutionalism or something like that the morning of that I preached that sermon, and that was one of those negative sermons, too harsh, too ugly, just awful. So, you know what? I had confirmed in my heart the words of Paul. For am I now seeking to please men? And you can't please them all. Some of them you can't please anyway. So I worry about pleasing God, and I hope you do the same thing. But when preachers or members of the church start bucking about preaching on hell and eternal punishment, they don't want you to preach on that, it's because they don't believe it enough. They're in the process of tossing their faith. You say, oh, no, they still have faith in... No, they have faith in their God. They've created a new religion. And we're not exempt from that, friends. So we need to be careful. Okay, the word properly used will maintain a proper balance. You almost feel obligated to say this because everybody expects you to say it, but it's true. To avoid extremes, read all of God's word, the negative and the positive. Some read only of God's love and mercy and have no fear of the Lord. There's a lot of churches like that, a lot of Church of Christ like that. And so they get real loose on their morals and on their stances on moral issues. They become rather libertine in their fellowship. And the thing becomes a disaster. The church becomes a social club. Others emphasize fire, hell, and brimstone passages and know nothing of God's ever-loving kindness. The grace of God is something that they just never think about. And of course, that's a mistake too, because that's where the salvation is. That's what the gospel is about. So we need to preach both. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. Both sides of it need to be taught and need to be learned by members of the church. So, as it says there, we must be careful how we use the Word of God, but use it we must. And we've got to be careful to preach all of it. Passage or two that we want to look at least one, Psalm 89 and verse 7, it says, God, a God very terrible in the counsel of the holy ones, and to be feared above all them that are round about him. Should we have a fear of God? Yes. Oh yeah, we should love God, and God loves us. But the smart person has a healthy fear of God, the kind of fear that moves him to do the things he needs to do and drives him closer to God in a relationship where that love is real and genuine. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The motivation that he discusses here for cleansing ourselves and straightening up is the fear of God. And so we need to have that healthy fear of God. Now that raises the question, are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? In other words, are you living like you're supposed to, or making your best effort to please God because of the fear that you have for him? Oh, no, I just obey him because I love him. Well, what if he tells you to do something you don't want to do? You're going to stop loving him? You'd be surprised how many people do just that very thing. The only thing that stops them sometimes is, man, if I do this, I'm going to go to hell. You don't want to go around like that. But you know what? Sometimes it's the thing that stops us from doing something awful. So, we ask ourselves the question, do we fear God enough to obey him? Do we love God enough to obey him? Is a question that is asked with equal strength. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, hear the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Actually, that's Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And that has to do with trusting Jesus enough to do what he says. And that includes baptism. And have you been raised to walk in newness of life? Are you living in that newness of life? Those questions are very important, and they have to do with the lesson this morning in fearing God. They also have to do with the lesson on loving God. If you are subject to the invitation, you need to be baptized, or if there's something that you need to talk to us about that we can help you with, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.